Lions. It's my favorite book. And we got all the way over to Philippians 2, 1 through 30, and we went down to verse 6. Then we went on down to verse 13. And that's where I stopped at verse 13 after I had exposited all the way from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This particular section of the scripture is my favorite section in all of Philippians because it brings it home about a personal relationship that we all have with Christ. And if you know Jesus, you have this relationship. And this is just such a short, simple verse, but it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." From the day that you got saved, the day that I got saved, the day that anybody gets saved, God begins to work in us. That song, "God's Still Working in Me," that you hear kids sing all the time, "God's Still Working in Me." Well, there's a problem. And the problem is you. And the problem is me. And it amounts to our soul and which way our soul's going to go. Is our soul going to let God work in us both the will and the do of his good pleasure, or is our soul going to follow the desires of the flesh and what it wants to do by its will and of its good pleasure? Some people go all the way through life, and I've done a lot of funerals, and they don't know the Lord. Or some of them do get to know the Lord, but they die with the same personality and character they had when they came into this world and when they grew up. A lot of people never know the Lord, and so he certainly can't work in those people. And they die just as self-centered, self-serving, and self-purposing as when they came into the world. Oh, they love their children. They love each other, husband and wife. They love life. They enjoy family outings. They enjoy reunions, getting together. They enjoy a lot of things. And they die. And this is the only life they had. And for all eternity, they spend the rest of their eternity in hell or a lake of fire. And then there's the person that gets saved. Christ comes to live in them. And he's not like a hot potato that hops out. He stays there. And he works with them, 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 and he works with them. And he tries to get them changed. Well, a lot of people that he indwells, not a lot, all people, every one of you, and myself. I might as well be as specific as possible. He gets in us, and through our eyes, we look at everybody else, and we see what God ought to be doing in their life. And we work very hard at that. We say, well, he ought to be doing this, she ought to be doing that. They ought to have this attitude, they ought to have that attitude. And we spend our whole life looking at what we think other people ought to be doing in response to God's Spirit. And we never really honestly take a look at our own lives because we think we're doing exactly what God wants us to do. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If I had to pick out the one trait of personality that causes more problems in churches than any other, it's this trait. And the reason it causes so many problems is that some people are never satisfied with what other people do and what other people say and what other people are doing, and they never actually take a look at their own life, their own attitudes, their own perspective, and they never see any need for change in their life. So, what happens in a church that has people like that, that for their whole life in a church, they sit there deciding what other people should be doing, and they never examine their own lives and what they should be doing, because they actually think, I'm doing what I should be doing, and I'm happy with the way I am, and they spend all their time looking at other people. Well, I'm up here telling you this, and I want you to know, I'm acutely aware of this. And I want you to know that I continually examine my attitude and my conduct, and I continually ask God to show me the areas in my life where I'm not letting Him work. And believe me, He's shown me a lot of them. So I'm not standing up here, and for once in my life, I'm going to just keep straight down the line with you. I'm not standing up here preaching something to you that I'm guilty of not trying to do. I do try to continually change my attitude because I know it needs changing. And when I get to the point where I think it doesn't need changing, that's when I really need to look at myself. I try not to look down my nose at other people. I try to accept them as they are. I pray for them, and I let God know when I'm praying that I may be completely wrong in what I'm asking for, because the things I need to be praying about and the things you need to be praying about are the changes that God wants to make in our own life. Now, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You want to know what the greatest thing is in a church that gives bliss and happiness? Well, you've got people in a church that are more concerned about God's working in their heart and life to do of His good pleasure, and they're not concerned about so much about other people's attitude needing to change. They pray about it, but they're more concerned about their own attitude. Here's who they are. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. You've heard me preach this many times. And it's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I've preached through Philippians twice already. But this right here is something that when I became aware of it, I've done everything I know how as pastor to try and prevent this in this church. I haven't run people off. I haven't tried to preach them out of the church. But I guarantee you, when you go through a book, verse by verse, and people are sitting out there, and they're againers, and they're murmurers, and they're disputers, they will either try to run the pastor off, or if they can't succeed at that, they'll go somewhere else. It's just a very normal, everyday occurrence. That's the one thing I've been more concerned about in this church than anything else. Murmuring and disputing. This is something in this church that we ought to really, each one individually and collectively, be aware of and try to look at our own lives and don't be guilty of it ourselves. And pray for those who are. Now, let's take a look at the word murmuring. The word murmuring is gagismon. Now, what does gagismon mean? It means this. You have to have a low voice. I just love Aunt May. But over there where she works, she is a real quick. I just love Leroy. But Leroy's got some real serious problems. You have to say it real low. And you say it to other church members. Now, this moan means a low, constant murmuring and complaining and griping. Now, it isn't that what you're saying isn't the truth. It just shows the tension. I just love Brother McElmore. But, and then they tell you what's wrong with me. Okay, I admit, there's lots of things wrong with me. But who commissioned you to be critical of Geraldine or to be critical of the little short woman over there? Who commissioned you to do that? All the things may be true. Oh, my goodness, in the case of those short women, they probably are. But they may be true. But who commissioned us to do that? And people that I present this to they get very mad, and very irritated inside, and they just go up in a knot because they don't like it. And I don't do this to be mean. I do this because that's what it means, and it means constant complaining, grumbling, griping, moaning. That's what happens when you don't let God work in you. Have I ever done this? Oh, many times. When I first came here, I did that all the time. Then after I'd been here about 10 years, I discovered this verse of Scripture. Well, I got better. Will I ever reach sinless perfection on the subject? No. But I'm sure doing a whole lot better than I did some time ago. And I am learning not to complain and grumble and gripe about what other people do, and to concentrate on changing my own attitude, my own outlook, and be concerned about the things that I'm doing wrong, because I know I've got to be doing a lot of things wrong. Some of them I'm just obvious to them, and other things that aren't, eventually they will be. And to shoot it. Now, you've seen me present this many times, but it's something that needs to be embedded in our everyday walk of life. The word is dialogismos, disputing. Okay, we talk all the time about Jesus and how he organized the first New Testament church and how they followed him for more than 3.5 years. So this is one of the best ways I can demonstrate what this word dialogismos means, because he used it in reference to them one day. They were walking along. I don't remember exactly where they were going. They might have been going from Judea up through Samaria, but they were traveling. They were on the road, and they were a little ways behind him. They didn't think he could hear them. He could hear everything, and he knew everything they thought, everything they did, and everything they said. He was God incarnate in human flesh. So they were back there, and oh, they were having a dialogismos. Now, a dialogismos, when it talks about disputing, that's not a silent thing. It's not the grumpy, griping thing. Here's what a dialogismos is. You get a fellow sitting out here, and he's a beginner. Females also can be beginners, but they're a little more subdued than males. Most males are definite beginners, have a potential to be. So in a business meeting, something comes up, and most of the people sitting there in the church, and they're just thinking, well, is this the right thing to do? And yeah, that looks pretty good, and this does. He jumped up, and he said, we don't need to buy that property. We don't need that property. And he raises his voice, and he said, we buy that property, and and pretty soon it causes a dispute in the church. And pretty soon people take sides. And then you really have a dialogismos. A dialogismos is a violent argument, disputing. It's out in the open. Well, the first New Testament church members thought Jesus was going to bring in the kingdom any minute. And so they wanted the best position. And they were always arguing about who was going to be over who. Or at least they argued about it sometimes. And they were walking along behind him, and oh, they were having this big dialogismos. They didn't think he could hear them. Finally, after they had walked for a while, and they had disputed and disputed and dialogismos and disputed and argued who was going to be the greatest, and all of a sudden he stopped, and he turned around, and let them catch up. He said, what was it you dialogismos about as we were walking in the way? He knew what they were talking about. And the scripture says, and they answered him not. For along the way, they had argued concerning who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. That's not what we're down here for. We're not down here to determine who's going to be the greatest in the church. The pastor's not the greatest in the church. He's supposed to be a servant to the church. The deacon's not the greatest in the church. He's supposed to be a servant to the church. There's no such thing as the greatest one in the church. That's already been decided. It's Jesus. He's the head of it. He's the foundation of it. And if church members would make an effort in their own lives, as God works in them, to let Jesus change their attitudes around to what it's God's goodwill and God's good pleasure, they wouldn't always be concerned about having their feelings hurt, getting slighted, or not being treated properly. People who are like that are so self-centered, they never see themselves. And you can talk to them, and you can preach the word of God, and you can present it to them, And they would sit right there, and instead of ever changing, they'd get madder and madder and madder. A few do change. I think I've changed. I certainly don't think I've reached the point where I can say, well, I've made it. No, but I'm sure a lot better than I used to be. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Don't you think the people in this town watch us like hawks? Who wouldn't? We're the only church in town that practices close communion. Don't think that isn't known. We're the only church in town that preaches and teaches the church's local and visible. Who wouldn't watch us? We're the only church in town that believes in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church. Who wouldn't watch us? We're different. So you better believe they're going to watch us. Okay, what are they going to watch? Murmurings and disputing. When Imogene and I first came here, we tried a lot to help the Lord, which was one of our big mistakes. We should have let him help us, and we should have had more confidence in him and less in ourselves. But when Jim and Sue Martin showed up, they were from a church that was really hyper-evangelistic, which was great, because they got Imogene and I fired up. We visited every house in Dardanelle twice. Not one person ever came to church because of it. You say, well, God brought the other people. I know, I've heard that old story. It's a cop-out. It's an apology that preachers make for something that didn't work. And when I first came here, I went all over town by myself, knocking on doors. Now, I told you all that for this reason. Do you know what I heard when I go to those doors? And sometimes it was this blunt, right across the street here, this lady said, we don't need that church in Dardanelle. That church shouldn't even be here. We got enough churches in Dardanelle. She said, all those people ever do over there is fight and argue. She says, they fight and argue about everything. And she said, they had a pervert over there that called church members and talked to him dirty on the phone. Nobody knew who he was. They finally caught him. Everywhere I went, I heard about this church. I heard about how they fought and how they argued and how the McCoys ran the church and how the deacons ran it and how this church had excluded some poor little old lady who was given to preacher fits and how horrible that was. Don't tell me they weren't watching this church. I got an ear full. Well, finally, when I came across this verse of Scripture by the grace of God, I determined if people are going to watch us in this community, and they're going to watch Charlie and Jean and Peggy and Kenneth and Geraldine, and they're so all-fired interested in knowing what we do over here so they can be critical of it. The most important thing for me to do as a pastor is to preach and teach and change myself to where I won't be guilty of any of this stuff they're talking about and where the church members won't be guilty of it. And that's the best testimony you can give to a lost and dying world. Now look, why should you do all that? Do all things without murmuring and disputing. That you may be blameless and harmless. The word blameless is a memptoid. It doesn't mean sinless. It means there's nothing in your life they can hang something on and say, yeah, that's what that church over there is like. She did this and this and this and this. He did this and this and this and this. They did this and this and this and this. Well, we can't live above sin, but we can keep our mouths shut and not air our dirty linen all over town. And the best thing to do is don't have any dirty linen. If you don't have any silent murmuring and grumbling and complaining, you know what the problem with this church was when I came here? They wanted to have a visitation program. I said, great. You know who ended up doing all the visiting? Imogene and I. And this is when I began to discover all this stuff. You know, after they would visit, before I came here, They had several visitation programs. They'd go out, and they would talk about other people in the church, and then they would say, "Won't you come down and worship with us?" After talking with them about the problems in the church, who would want to come to a church like that? So I took a very simple approach. I said, here's the heart of the problem right here. I don't want to be guilty of silent murmuring. I don't want to be guilty of openly disputing. I want to zip my lip. And that's really the best thing you can do. If you can't think of anything good to say about somebody, and my mother taught me this years ago, don't say anything. Now, blameless. I may not be loved in this town. I may not be loved in this town. But I am respected. Because there's nothing in my life, in my teaching in the public school system, in driving the bus, or in my conduct in this community, nothing that they can hang something on and say, yeah, he did this and he did that, without lying. I'm not putting myself up as a shining example, but I'm telling you that's what a mimp toy means. Don't do anything. Don't gripe, don't grumble, don't complain, don't dispute, and just go your way and be a likable person. Be easy to get along with. Are you listening, Tooney? Tooney is easy to get along with now. Lordy mercy, you didn't used to be easy to get along with. I know, but you're a lot better. At least you don't fight with Dixie out in the parking lot. And at least you quit chewing tobacco. That's progress. Now the word harmless is a kyrios. And it doesn't mean that you just walk around saying, I'm just a poor, humble little person. Would somebody please step on me so I can be more humble? Please kick me. Please boot me in the rear because I'm just harmless and you can do anything you want to. It means pure. It means a kyrios means something that is pure. And what it means is you have the atom of hydrogen and you have an hydrogen of oxygen. You put two atoms of hydrogen together with an atom of oxygen and you have a compound. It's not pure anymore because now it's a compound. They were pure elements. But you put them together, and they're not pure anymore. They're a compound. What it's saying is, don't mix in the ways of the world. Don't mix in the ways of the world. When I taught at Darnell High School, one of the things that I had a problem with was constant criticism of Mr. Fugit, who was the head of the superintendent of the school system, and Earl Turtley, who was the school principal. Well, I could stand up here and tell you stuff that make your hair stand up on your end about both of them. But I don't do it. And the only reason I say what I'm saying now is because they're both long gone from here. But our school system got a rotten name because all the teachers were constantly running them both down. They weren't loyal at all. I was taught to be loyal to who I worked for. I didn't do anything dishonest. And there were a couple of times they asked me to do something dishonest, and I wouldn't do it. I stood up for what I believed was right, and I knew they wouldn't find me because I was the only one in Yale County that was certified to teach chemistry and physics that hadn't gone somewhere else and got a big job. So they had to keep me or they'd lose their certification, and I knew that. But the point is simply this. Don't mix in with the ways of the world. When I used to go in the teacher's lounge, I think I told you this the other day, they'd be in there just butchering up everybody. Now, school system, everybody, including Mort Stiff, the counselor. And the only ones that weren't being criticized were the ones that were there. When one of them would get up and leave, they'd tear them up. Well, when I came in and I would walk in, all of a sudden, cuss words, any type of profanity. You say, teachers don't do that, baloney. Everything stopped because I was a preacher. Well, that's what this is talking about. I could have gotten in there and been just as critical of Earl Turtley and got some of my own personal feelings off my chest and just as critical of Mr. Fugit, because I probably knew them better than most of the teachers, and got some of the frustration out of my own life, but look what I would have done to the public school system. And so I didn't mix with the ways of the world. I didn't do it. And so that's what it's telling you as a church member. Don't mix with the ways of the world. That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Without rebuke doesn't mean sinless. Neither does harmless, neither does murmuring. It means that nobody in the community can walk up to you and say, your pastor stole $2,000 in a business deal and cheated me. Can't do it. I've lost a lot of money here and there in different types of things, but we've paid off everything right then and right there, even if we had to borrow money for it. There's nothing they can hang on my neck that would say, I rebuke you, Brother McElmurray. Now, if you want to rebuke me for being a sinner, have at it. Have a field day, because I am a sinner. But you can't hang anything around my neck. I may not be loved in this community, but I am respected. Now, you know John Mills? I do. I respect John Mills. You know Kenneth Duval? I respect Kenneth Duval. I respect Geraldine Duke. Ruby Mayer's not a member of this church, but she comes down here, and she ought to be, but I respect her. And everybody that comes down here and attends this church that's inside this building, they don't know who's members and who aren't. But I'm not trying to butter you up. I'm telling you, and I'm just telling you plainly, and usually I'm pretty harsh and critical. Every single one of you, I believe, in all honesty, I believe you are blameless and harmless. And there's nothing in your life I can rebuke you about. That's what church is supposed to be like. Leon, I'm sorry I left you out. No, there's not a person here that I believe is guilty of this. Oh, we're all guilty at times. But I think that's the reason that this church is a happy church. I think that's the reason that people enjoy coming here. When you leave here, if you ever get mad and bail out, and you go to one of these other missionary Baptist churches, what was that old comedy thing they used to say? You'll be sorry. You will be. Because you'll discover it's different. And you'll discover that there's strife and contention and argument and all sorts of stuff that goes on. And here's the reason. The people aren't letting God work in them. Well, how do you get people to let God work in them? Well, you've got to tell them about it. You've got to show them in the book. Now, why should we do this? Well, we're right here in Dardanelle, Arkansas. A little small town. Used to be 3,684. Now we're over 4,000. We're becoming a metropolis. Right across the way is big old Russellville. Here's why. The sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Believe it or not, that's evangelism. Believe it or not, that's better than going door to door and knocking on the door and saying, where are you going to spend eternity? Believe it or not, that's better. That's a lot better. Because when people see you and they see your life, that's evangelism. You say, well, what is it? Well, but I want to tell them about Jesus. I want to tell them about the Word of God. The best thing to do is show them Jesus. Now, why do I tell you that? And why do I tell you that is evangelism? Now, I know that our churches today, they believe evangelism is getting on fire for Jesus, having a visitation program, knocking on every door in town, telling people they're going to hell if they don't receive Jesus, taking them down a Roman road and doing everything else. Win the lost for the Lord. But you see this verse 16? Holding forth the word of life. Let me tell you exactly what that says. Logon zoe epikontes. You've seen me do this before. And you know what I'm going to do. Because I've preached this verse many times. When Philip came to Jesus and said, Lord, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip? And have you not known me? He that hath seen the Father hath seen me. Logon zoe epikontes, holding forth the word of life. What's he just got through talking about? Not murmuring and disputing among yourselves? Being blameless, being harmless, being without rebuke, out in the midst of the world, where you shine as a light in the world, because what you're holding forth is not a book under your arm trying to lead them to the Lord down the Roman road. It's the book lived in you. It means that's evangelist. You know what? Our churches have been put on guilt trips by pastors. And they tell them if they don't get out there and get on fire for Jesus and knock on every door in town and lead them down a Roman road, they're not evangelistic. And that's why that church, one of the churches, the reason split over at Russellville. They wanted to be more evangelistic. You can't be more evangelistic than following this book and letting people know you're a member of this church and living for the Lord publicly. But that's a lot harder than taking people down a Roman road. They want to see Jesus, and he's in this book, and it is now 20 minutes till. Well, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, every one of you that intends to try to be blameless and harmless and without rebuke, sit there and be still. Because if I asked you to hold up your hands, you'd be lying anyway. Would you dismiss us, Charlie Holloman? Amen.